lovely to be here with you. It's been good to come and meet with the deacons recently, and I've been very much praying for you as you fill out your questionnaire. You can fill it out in the sermon if you like, but I wouldn't necessarily recommend it, but I'm very tolerant about it. I won't throw anything at you if you do. It's up to you. I'm going to pray. The only thing I would really say about, and it's not about your questions, is sometimes as Baptists, we come to a church meeting and we fill out a questionnaire, and it feels like we've come to offer our opinions. I've come to say what would suit me. And actually, that's not a really accurate or true understanding of what being a Baptist is. We come together, and the phrase that always used to be used is, we come together to discern the mind of Christ. We come together, and there's that verse, isn't there, where two or three are gathered, there Jesus is in the midst. And I think if I'm by myself, Jesus is still with me. It's not that if there's two or three of us, he thinks, I'd better turn up then. That's enough. It's just the reminder that he's in the middle. As we talk to one another, we talk through him. He's the centre of attention. So as we fill out our questionnaire, of course there are going to be things you want to say. Do you know, I've been meaning to say we need better chocolate biscuits. or whatever it is. There will be things you want to say. I do have an opinion about this. But predominantly, how would Jesus answer these questions? What is it that God is leading us into as his people in this area? So that's my encouragement for you, and that will be my prayer for you as you're filling this out. And that's tough as well, particularly when you realise that your opinion it may be different to Jesus' opinion. And that's a very strange situation to be in. And if you've never been in that situation, then you're not doing this Christianity thing properly. And I'm sorry just to be so blunt about it, but Jesus is Lord, isn't he? And if there's never been a point where Jesus is Lord is saying, I want this, and you're thinking, actually, I'd rather do this, you're really not doing it properly. But be encouraged, because there's time to start doing it properly. And that will be our prayer as we look to the leading of Lord Jesus. Can we put the first slide up on the screen, please? So we're thinking about your verse for the year. I've been asked to say a few words about it. And I really wanted to set it in this kind of picture of that we live in a broken world. And we started with the brokenness that was described to us. And there it is, the brokenness there. And we live in a broken world, and we live in a place where people are really seeking human kindness. There's so much hurt, there's so much pain, there's so much that's going on. We think about the names that were called often, and I just find this image very striking. Just to reflect on it, this sense of kick me, and I do maybe I'm not waking the words out, ugly, and other words on there. And that sense of often we carry those words that have been spoken to us around, we carry them with us. And the last image on that screen there, I prepared this bit a few days ago, and put that up there, didn't think anything of it. And I was listening to Harry, dear old Harry, and I'm not going to say much more about Harry and Meghan, because that's a sure way to lose friends, whatever you say about them. What really broke my heart as I listened to him was him talking about William and himself as they grieved for their mother and they weren't allowed to cry in public. And I rewatched some of the footage of Charles and William and Harry shaking people's hands, and then people said, oh, people crying and all this emotion. And there's Harry, or how old was he, 10, 12? Well, he was very young. Oh, thank you very much. And I found that really quite heartbreaking. When Diana died, I was much younger than I am today. I was in my early 20s, and I didn't think much of it at the time. I thought, what brave young men. And when you're in your early 20s, you don't know very much. I mean, you know much about lots of things, but you don't know much about the emotions of life. And as I reached this point in my life, I look at that young boy, both those young boys. Thank you very much. Just something within me that just finds that so upsetting, that that was felt to be the right thing to do. It's that British stiff upper lip. May God deliver us from that. And sometimes we feel like we have to put this performance, this act on, And it's one of my most hated things about church is that people feel that this is true of church too. I'm going to come to church and put my best happy face on. And it breaks my heart, because church should be the one place where we can come and just say, do you know, I'm so broken hearted. I will worship the Lord with my broken heart. But that's this is me, this is who I am. So just setting that as the context, we go to the next slide. I wanted to think about what growth is. And you may think of growth, we often think of plants and the garden, don't we? And I was very struck several years ago, I heard someone speaking about the vine and the branches. And they were speaking about the vine doesn't grow freely. It needs kind of a guide or a trellis or a wire. And I know this isn't a vine on the screen here, but you look at this arch and you see the plant creeping across it. And I was really intrigued by this person saying, actually, growth can be guided. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, isn't it? As we grow and we develop. Well, looking at this next picture, thinking about who we're becoming, who we're growing into. Sometimes we have that sense of aspiration. I'm going to become this person. I'm going to do something greater. With my New Year resolution, I will improve it. We have that. But sometimes growth takes effort as well. And this next picture of the building site. And we're looking at this building that's going up. And someone didn't stand next to it. It's not like the garden, where you put a bit of water on it and it grows. Sometimes you don't put a bit of water on it and it still grows. That's mysterious, isn't it? Sometimes you water it and it dies. I got no clue. It just this growth happens, doesn't it? But you don't stand on a building site and look and say, grow buildings, grow. Then you have to work at it. You pull together, you're working together. And in this last picture there were sunflowers. I was intrigued by your sunflowers on your wonderful fridge magnets. And sunflowers are near where I live. And I was walking through this barren, fallow field. And there were these beautiful sunflowers. And it really struck me. It was a time when I was feeling particularly miserable. I was really struggling with something. I was feeling very low. And I looked at this field that was devoid of life. And I was walking on thinking to myself, my life really feels like that today. And I just saw these beautiful flowers. They're growing miraculously, wonderful. Growing in grace and knowledge, if you just tap it again, the words of thank you. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the first thing I wanted to say about this is that growing in grace and knowledge is not about joining the A-team. It's not like saying, I'm in the Army and I want to be in the SAS. Or, I can bake a little cupcake, but I want to be on Bake Off. You know, it's not about that kind of escalation. It's not about promotion or improvement. It's about survival and living. Growing in grace, growing in knowledge, is just about living the Christian life. Now, when you think about sowing, if I put seeds in the ground and on the packet it says flowers, maybe, I don't know, that's my wife's department gardening. If I had the flowers and it grows and I go out to my thing and there's like potatoes there, they wouldn't be able to see potatoes, would they? Cactus, okay, this bit's not going very well, is it? But it would be what it says on the thing, wouldn't it? What is growing is what you sow. And as we thought about that first slide about the brokenness in the world, now that brokenness is unavoidable. But if that's all there is, that's who we will become. That's the way we live. And we have so much negativity sowed into us. The only thing that's going to make a difference is if we grow in grace, if we grow in the knowledge of Jesus. So let's move on and think about, who am I becoming now? What are my ambitions? What are my hopes? What are my plans? As I grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus, where does that fit into my priorities? What am I working at? And like the builder on the building site, am I thinking I ought to grow in grace and knowledge, but that might require a bit of effort, and I don't know if I have time for that. And the one thing I would say, based on my experience, and actually the bit of artwork here is quite meaningful to me, although it really isn't very good, is I'm quite happy to say that. And I once got 2% in an art exam. It won't surprise you, having seen that, will it? And I've actually got a problem where I have really poor fine motor skills with my fingers, so I can't do any. Sometimes I struggle with buttons and things. It's not quite that extreme. They let me out by myself, but I do struggle sometimes. And so as a result, I can't draw, and if any of you have seen my handwriting, you wouldn't be able to read it. It's terrible. And so as a result, this art teacher said to me, 2%, and you know, it would have been don't give up the day job in today's language, wouldn't it? But no good. And I remember a number of years later, and I was speaking to someone, and they'd given a talk about everyone is creative. And I just said to them, oh, but I'm not. And they said, but if you're created in the image of the Creator God, then you must be creative. End of. Ha! Take that. They were more polite about it than that. And I just didn't like it at all. I just said, you're talking nonsense. And one of the things that I've come to see in my life, and I think it's true in a number of our lives, is our areas of strength are often the things that are undermined in our life. And when people who know me well in my ministry, they're talking about what I'm good at, they'll say, you're so creative. And part of mine, you'll see that through the images and things I use on the screen. I use imagery an awful lot. I can't draw, but I can make things on my computer, mainly through stealing other people's ideas and collating them into other things. That creativity is expressed, tearing up a bit of paper and it miraculously appearing. Like, no one told me to do that, it's just something I came up with. I'm a very creative person. But I lived most of my life saying that I wasn't. I am not that person. I am not creative. That is what I've been done to me. That's what I've been told. You are not creative. Because I thought creativity was this. And I can't do this. But I am incredibly creative. And often the things that we've been undermining, the things that we're told we're no good at, are the very opposite of the things that God created us to do. I used to have a real problem with self-image as a teenager, and probably everyone who's been a teenager, which probably includes most of us, won't know what that means. You can't be a teenager and not have a problem with self-image, and I think it's worse today than it was for me 500 years ago. And I remember sitting on a park bench once and I was saying to God, why did you create someone as ugly as me? What were you thinking? And that was a culmination of a long story I won't go into. But many of us could, although you all look very beautiful, I do say that. Many of us would resonate with that sense of, you know, how could you create someone as, you know, I'm flawed, I'm imperfect. I just felt God say to me in that moment, it was transformative. God said, but I made you in my image. Silence. And that completely transformed my view of myself. I doubt I'll ever be employed as a male model, although you never know. There are strange tastes out there, aren't there? But I have a beauty and value as I'm made in the image of God. The truth set me free. Let's reflect on growing in grace. Four images. Here's the first one. The Return of the Prodigal Son by Murillo. And I love this piece of artwork. And you see the son coming home and the father wrapping his arms around him and his little pet dog. The pet dog's not in the Bible, but I like that, that's a nice touch. And what I find, there's two things about this image that really get to me. And you can see, you can't see very well, but at the top there, there's two people at the back. There's the servant and there's the guy in the blue top. And you can't see, but the guy in the blue top is holding the ring. So you've got the servant who's brought the sandals and the clean clothes. The son had gone off and done his own thing. He'd ended up in a mess. He'd come home and said, Father, please just help. Can I be a servant? I just want to survive. And the father welcomes him home. And I like to think, and I don't know, I'm not an art historian, but I like to think that that's the older brother saying, what, you're even giving him a ring? What is that all about? Because in this culture, the ring was like the seal of authority. Dad, by all means welcome him back, but don't give him a seal of authority. He's a mess. He's a disgrace. You know, the older brother is firing words at him. You're useless. You're a disgrace. Who do you think you are? You've really belittled our family name. Don't give him a ring, Dad. And yet the father lavishes that love and grace. And when you think of the prodigal son, if the father had said, yes, you will be my servant, that would still be an act of grace. Have you thought about that? There's grace and there's grace, isn't there? And then the other thing that gets me every time about this picture, and I only noticed it recently, and again, you can't see it ever so well, but on this far side, there's the calf being led in. And this story is ever so happy for everybody except the fatted calf. It really is. I'm being led in, there's this little boy with a smile on his face saying, look at my fatted calf. And there's a chap behind him with an axe over his shoulder. And we all know how that ends. And the reason I find that so upsetting is not that every boy should have his fatted calf that's never killed. That's not the point. But I look at that and I think, that represents Jesus, doesn't it? The sacrifice. Jesus who died that we might be free. Jesus who shows the ultimate grace. Jesus who shows everything and gives his life that we might be forgiven. That is grace, isn't it? Thinking of this second image of grace then. This is Bishop Nikolai Velimirovich, and he was alive at the time of the Second World War. He was imprisoned by the Nazis, almost certainly tortured, certainly mistreated. And this was his prayer later on in life. Bless my enemies, O Lord. Even I bless them and do not curse them. Enemies have driven me into your embrace more than friends have. It's incredible, isn't it? Grace. Later in life, not saying those Nazis were evil. I'm sure he probably did say that too. They were evil, Lord. Smite them, Lord. Smite them! He's saying, God, in my pain, I found a deeper love. Enemy drove me into your embrace. Well, how about this third image of grace? As we think about the civil rights movement, an image of the 7th of March 1965, 600 civil rights protesters attempted a march from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama, the state capital, to draw attention to the voting rights issue. And you look at this image. And it's horrendous. And you've got these people made in the image of God walking, just saying, we deserve to vote. We are people too. And you see these state troopers, these police, all kind of geared up. And when we think of grace, sometimes we think of becoming doormats. We think of just saying, oh, well, whatever. And actually, this image reminds us that grace can involve resistance. Grace can involve standing. Grace can say, no, enough is enough. We will not stoop to your level of violence. And we know what happened next. And it's just horrendous and embarrassing. Grace. How do we show grace in the face of violence and people being obnoxious? And what does that mean to resist, to take a stand, to say, no, no, you can't treat me like that. I'm not going to lash out back at you. You've called me something, I'm not going to call you something. But actually, no. Grace can involve resistance. This final image. When people just shout at us, when people blame us, when people, it's your fault, you did it wrong. And when I think of this, I think of football. And can you imagine, when you listen to a football supporter talking about their team, if we ever talk to one another like this in real life, you're an absolute disgrace, you weren't even trying. Who do you think you are? You don't deserve to wear that jersey. Can you imagine if we talk to each other like that? How do we respond to people in anger? How do we respond to people who attack us? How do we respond to the people who would undermine us? How do we show grace in the face of physical violence? One of our children home has autism and fetal alcohol syndrome. She, bless her, she's as tall as I am. She's actually nearly taller than I am now. And sometimes she exhibits violence. Often, if I'm honest. Sometimes we call the police. What does it mean to show grace when you're being punched and kicked? What does it mean to show grace when someone who you love picks up a knife? What does grace look like in that situation? How do we respond? How do you as a parent phone the police knowing that you've not failed? Not that you've done anything wrong. How do we show grace in this moment? How do we move forward in love? How do we de-escalate? Because when someone attacks us, what do we want to do? We want to ramp up, don't we? We want to push back. You can't say that about me! How do we take the grace approach where we de-escalate, where we calm things down? We go to the next slide. which is just a collation of all four images. We'll just take just 30 seconds to look at them. What is it that God is saying to you in these four images of grace? And then we move on to growing in knowledge. We go to the next image, please. And thinking about the Word, and we find the truth of God in His Word. And I love, again, the creativity of this image. It's wonderful, isn't it? As you see this kind of barbed wire that's been entwined like a crown of thorns. And the shadow of the heart. And it's just beautiful. I could sit and look at this and think about this for a long time. But we won't, because it's nearly lunchtime. But we go to the next slide. Thinking about the fact that when we grow in the knowledge of God, that His truth sets us free. Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, then you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we've already talked about how often the things that have been done to us, the things that have been said to us, are the things that need to be reversed. We need to have that reversal of God's of the lies into God's truth. I've been astonished over my years in Christian ministry, how many people I've prayed with. And I said, what would you like me to pray for? And they'll say to me something like, just pray that God would love me. Or they might express it negatively and say, I just feel like God is disappointed with me, and God hates me. And I don't, and I've never done it yet, but sometimes I just want to shake people. I just want to physically reach out and grab them and shake them. And I apologise if you feel this way, I'm not getting at you. But I just want to say, have we read the Bible? Let the truth set you free. You don't need me to pray that God loves you. The Bible says God loves you with an everlasting love. An never-ending love. That love is there. We talked about the prodigal son. Where the truth set us free. Go to the next image, please. Thinking about a guide. A guide in life. And if you're exploring somewhere new, you want a guide. You don't want someone like you. You want someone who knows where they're leading you. And when you think about a guide in life, when we grow in knowledge, it's not about books only, it's not about reading, it's about learning from one another, it's about learning from someone who's been there. And often you meet people who say, well, I met this person, they were a real person of prayer. And then you'll say, but what did they teach you? I don't know. But I just feel like more of a person of prayer. They were inspired by their presence. Something about the presence of the Holy Spirit rubbed off as they spent time with that person. We need a guide as we think about growing in the knowledge of Jesus. We learn from one another. We learn from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, when I'm gone, I will send you another comforter who will be with you, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does for us what Jesus did for his disciples. The Holy Spirit guides us in life. He's with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And we have this opportunity to guide one another. Did you know that? And you might be sat in there thinking, you know, I'm glad I come to church because there are people at the front who know all the answers. Or appear to know, think they know all the answers. But actually, it's the calling of every Christian that we guide one another. And I think of this lady years ago, she'd gone to be with the Lord then, she's no longer with us. And she became a Christian in one of the churches I was leading. And I learned so much about what Christianity was from her. I knew the answers. I knew what it said in here. She had no clue. But I learned so much about Jesus from her. And that is what Christianity is all about. Going on to the next slide, thinking about discipleship. We're called to make disciples. And again, coming back to your questionnaire. Often we think about, how do I build my church? How do we get our church to grow? How do we get our church to grow bigger? But what did Jesus say about building the church? Jesus said, I will build my church. Whose job is it to build the church? It's not yours. Jesus builds the church. What did he call us to do? He called us to make disciples. But yet often we're so busy building churches and growing our church life, growing the organisation, that we don't have time to make disciples. And that makes me scratch my head, which is why I've not got much hair left. Is it time to reflect on what making disciples means in this culture? And I defined it recently as I was just a culmination of some thinking about this. Discipleship, a group of people You were trying to work out together what it means to follow Jesus and to become more like him. How do we grow in knowledge? How do we grow in grace? We do so as a group activity. We do so as we learn from one another. We do so as we spend time reflecting together on what it is. So again, the next slide, just those four images. And we'll just take a few moments just to look at that again. What is God saying to you through these images about growing in knowledge of him? And just as we come to finish then, just a few questions. Next one, please. How well balanced are you? And when you think about growing in knowledge and growing in grace, which way do you lean? So I've known Christians over the years who've been, grace, 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 grace. You know, what should we do about this? But grace, it's grace, isn't it? And I've known Christians over the years who've been, but it's the word. It's the word, you follow the word, surely it's the word, it's the word. And I think we need to re-embrace what it means to hold both those things together, to realise that we learn from grace through the word, and that we hold those things together in tension. And it may be that you lean in one of those directions. Actually, we need to learn what it is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, because it's only in growing in the knowledge of Jesus that we discover what grace is. And as we think about growing, I just wanted to leave you with these thoughts about some principles of growth. So the first one is overflowing. How do we grow? Principle of overflowing. So as you pour something into a container, it fills and then it overflows. What is being poured into our life is what will be poured out. And Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, they should come to him and drink. And then streams of living water would flow from within them. As we drink in the presence of the Holy Spirit will flow out from us. What are we filling ourselves with? What are we feeding our minds with? What are we taking on board? The second principle of growth is training, not trying. So let's say now I said to you, well, we're nearly at an end, before we have our chocolate biscuits. I don't know if that's a statement of faith. Maybe, I don't know. Someone's going to run out and buy some, please don't do that. Before we have our chocolate biscuits, we're going to run a marathon. Who's with me?
Gary.
Okay, and me and Gary are going to run a marathon, and it's going to end really well for Gary. It's not going to end well for me, because Gary, I'm guessing, trains. He doesn't try and run a marathon. He has prepared himself to a point. How's it going to end for me? Well, like the guy on the screen there, I'm probably not far out the door, right? So I'm not trying. I could try really hard, but it's not going to work very well, is it? And often what happens is we come to church, we hear an amazing sermon, we're inspired as we are led. Sometimes it's when the kids come out of Sunday school and they say, look what we learned. And you're like, oh, God has spoken to me through, my goodness. I'm going to try really hard to be like that. My boss who always shouts at me, I'm going to try to be loving. And sometimes we need to learn what it is to train ourselves, to move slowly, to move in the right direction, to reflect on that. And the final principle of growth is that we're not alone. We're not alone. When you look at any of the kind of things, you look at Weight Watchers or Slimming World, or you look at Alcoholics Anonymous, people who are going through a process of transformation, how do they do it? They do it together. They do it together. And one of the problems with church, and I don't mean your church, I mean the church in Great Britain today, is because in some places there's such a culture of mask wearing. I'm okay. I'm fine. It means we can't help one another to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. So the last image, here it is. God is restoring us. God is restoring us. And it may be that as you think about your life, you may feel like a wreck today. You may feel like a pristine, whatever type of car that is. I don't know, correctly. Probably for most of us, we're somewhere in between, and perhaps for some of us, we're yo-yoing between the two. That God is at work restoring us. And will we place ourselves in his hand afresh, saying, God, my life has been so broken. I feel criticised. I struggle in many ways. I place myself in your hands because I want to grow in grace. I want to grow in knowledge of you, Jesus, that my life might be more transformed, that I might be like you.